I too want to welcome you here. Happy Mother's Day. My name is Norm, one of the pastors here. It is great to have you, especially if you are a guest. See some people that are visiting, coming in for Mother's Day celebrations afterwards. So again, it's great to have you. I was reminded actually just a couple of minutes ago that 8 years ago on Mother's Day, so 8 years ago, I don't know if this is the exact date, but 8 years ago on Mother's Day, we began meeting officially in our pre-launch phase at Westside. 19 people got together in a little church on the east side of Vancouver, and that started today. So unbelievable how fast that's gone, but it's unbelievable what's happened since. So it's good to have you here. And I got one Mother's Day joke. I've used it before. Do you want to hear it? Just a Mother's Day joke? No, not really? Okay. I'll give you. If you've heard it before, don't destroy the punchline. And so here, a woman, great speaker, addressing a room full of women on the topic of women and just being raised up into womanhood and all of that. And she posed the question to this room full of women partway through her address. How many of you really, I mean, with disdain in her voice, how many of you really want to mother your husband? Immediately in the back of the room, a hand shot up. To the dismay of the speaker, she was aghast. Flummoxed, perplexed, to the point where she actually got off the stage, started walking to the back of the room to this woman who had her hand up in the back, and she, as she got closer, she said, help me understand, you're telling me that you really want to mother your husband? This woman, her face just went ashen white. She goes, oh, you said mother. I thought you said smother. That's not bad. You guys are laughing. That's good. I got another show at 11:45. I need to pray. Let's pray. We're going to pray for the moms on the back end. So I don't want you to think that I'm ignoring you in my prayer on the front end. Okay. We're going to be praying for you specifically and others that are involved in the whole topic of motherhood and all of that. We're going to make sure that you get prayed for and cared for. So let me just begin. Then we'll get into our time today. Father, we love you. We thank you for this allowance of this place to gather here. I thank you for the last 8 years. I do. Thank you for what's taken place. Here at Westside, and for your grace in allowing us to be a part of the extension of your kingdom in this city, a city that we as a ministry, I know, desperately love. We love this city. We desperately love this city, and we thank you that we're allowed to be a part of this city. We want to serve this city well. So thank you for that allowance and what's taken place. And we do, Father, thank you for your grace that you've shown us in very tangible, palpable ways in and through our moms. We celebrate that today, and thank you for the gifts that they are to us and how they've been used in our lives. So bless them, and we thank you for them. And Father, in that vein, I pray for this time together as we kind of address the topic. Help us all to gain and garner some things over the next few minutes that we can apply and be reminded of as it pertains to the topic of motherhood, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've made Westside home, you've been around for a while, you will note that this is going to be a rather different type of message than how we normally do things here. We normally teach through books of the Bible, kind of chunk by chunk by chunk. We are in the midst of a series on the book of Romans, but we're going to take a 1 week break from our study on the book of Romans, and we are going to speak to moms today. Let me give you three reasons why we're going to do that. For one, it's Mother's Day. Makes sense. It's not Father's Day. It's not Easter. It's not Christmas. It's Mother's Day. And so we're going to stay on the theme and we're going to use it. I've only actually given in the 8 years here one message to moms on Mother's Day. So this is not a usual practice. So that's one of the reasons why. So we're going to address the topic of moms and address moms specifically. However, I don't want to just speak to moms alone. I want to speak as well this morning to those of you who want to one day be a mom and aren't yet, either because you're not in a relationship of marriage and not yet, therefore, you're not married, obviously, if you're not into a relationship of marriage. That makes sense, right? I'm not a rocket scientist, but I think that makes sense. Or maybe you are married, but you're holding off right now. You're planning one day, but right now you're holding off. Or you're trying to, but you have not yet been graced yet in that way. By the way, this last group, it's a hard place to be. It's a hard place to live in. Every 28 days or so met by negative results brings 2 to 3 days of frustration and sadness. It's a difficult place to be. And we recognize that some of you are in that place, and we know that that's a difficult thing. So I want to speak to the moms who are not yet moms, but one day will be moms. I want to address you, but I also want to speak to those who have moms and love them very much. And this is just simply a day where you are reminded about how gracious God has been to you through your mom, and you celebrate that. But I also want to address those of you who've had moms, have them still, but perhaps wish you hadn't had the one you had, if that makes sense. And I think for some of you that does make total sense, so I want to speak into that at least a little bit. I also want to speak to those moms who are right now putting up a pretty brave front. But truth be told, many nights go to bed feeling like they're not measuring up either to the standards that they have set for themselves, or maybe the standards their family has placed upon them, or maybe the standards the culture has played on them as well. And so I want to address that a little bit today. And thus, I also want to speak to those moms whose whole identity and self-worth and purpose is entirely wrapped up in their momdom. Okay? I want to address that group too, because it's killing you. It's killing you. I also want to speak to those who have always wanted to be a mom, but God in his sovereign rule had other plans. Thanks for being here on a day that can get pretty raw emotionally for you. I also recognize that there are individuals in here today that are moms but have lost children. This is a difficult and raw day for you as well, in addition to those who have lost their moms. This is a raw day for you too. And we want to recognize that Mother's Day for many is a very happy, joy-filled time, but for some, especially in a group this large, I know there's some where this is a day anything like that. So we want to speak into that a little bit as well. And lastly, I'm not forgetting the men here. I want to speak to the males here too and address some of the things you need to consider if you plan on one day being married to a mom. All right? So I'm going to address you too. All right, so you may be married right now. She's not a mom. You're not married to a mom yet. It's creepy when you put it in that language, though, isn't it? It's kind of, whoa. When you say it like that, ooh. I get it. Today's message is one that I hope doesn't do two things. Doesn't do two things. I hope it doesn't discourage you. Hope it doesn't do that. I want to edify. I don't want to tear down. But it's also a message that I hope doesn't deify you either. I don't want to deify the moms in here. You're special. But I don't want to create a God-like vibe and feel to this time. So I want to land somewhere in the middle. Right? I want to land somewhere. I don't want to kill you. I don't want to kill you, but I don't want to add you to the Trinity. Okay? We're going to be somewhere in the middle. A second reason why, that's the first. So it's Mother's Day, might as well address the topic of motherhood. A second reason why I'm also addressing the topic of motherhood is because statistics support the fact that the majority of you will one day be a mom or be married to a mom. Statistics just bear that out. Therefore, it's a relevant topic to you. It may be a very relevant topic because you're right in the middle of it, but for most of you, it is a relevant topic because you will one day be there. So it bears, I think, some time, and I think it's worth the time and energy to walk through this. Additionally, even if by God's sovereign rule you never enter motherhood, there's a good chance you will someday know someone who will be in that place, who will need some encouragement and edification and challenge and prayer and support and friendship and babysitting and all of that. And so it's relevant to you as well. Tied into this, a third motivating factor in speaking to moms today is birthed out of an altogether common and shared problem. Whether you're male or female, we all share the same problem. What is that problem? The problem is with you and me is that we spend the first 2, 3, perhaps 4 decades fostering, feeding, nurturing those traits that stand in stark opposition to the demands that mothering in particular or parenting in general demand. We foster, we nurture, we work on those things that, again, stand in opposition to what mothering and parenthood demand. Thus, I simply want, and here's the third reason, I simply want to highlight and speak into that mindset. Because this is what happens. You foster that, we foster that, which stands in stark opposition to motherhood. I'm going to speak to the ladies here specifically, but it applies to all of us. But you foster that which stands in opposition to motherhood, but then you find a guy one day, and he's great. I talk about that great guy you meet all the time. You meet him, it's fantastic. You get married, and it continues to be great because it's just the two of you. And that's wonderful. 29 days out of 30, it's fantastic. You get up when you want, you eat when you want, you got two incomes. Your two-bedroom condo, right, has in one bedroom your bedroom. And in the other bedroom, in your two-bedroom condo, it has your mountain bikes and your iMac. Right? Your snowboard, your stuff, right? It's wonderful. You get up when you want again. You hang out. All of your pictures that you post, it's the two of you at the beach. It's fantastic. Pictures of dim sum, for whatever reason, people love. It's like, people will be really interested in what's on my plate right now. Or it's a picture of you at a concert where you got last minute tickets to. And yeah, I can go. We can go. Absolutely. By the way, when you have kids, last minute concert tickets have to come with babysitting, right? Like if you're going to give last minute concert tickets to someone who has kids, make sure that you're staying, right? Because it's a bummer. Because all it does is create angst in the marriage relationship. So that's you. That's you. But all of a sudden, one day that pee-pee stick, you know what I'm talking about? Comes out with a smiley face on it, and things are about to change. And what you spent the last two or three decades building into, namely you think could be flipped overnight. And that it won't affect how you do marriage or parenting. All of that stuff. But you got 9 months, right? So you start crash coursing. You know, figure some things out with 9 months. So what do you start doing? You start going on blogs and you read about things like demand feeding. Right? You get really interested in demand feeding. Or the arch enemy of demand feeding, the baby whisperer. They hate each other. These two groups. They don't even go to the same parties. They just hate each other. Or you read what everybody else reads, What to Expect When You're Expecting, right? That book, big book. And you again start to try to figure things out. But you're working in the midst of the last two or three decades where you've nurtured something that, again, stands in stark opposition. You haven't been fostering it, but you got this 9 months, but you're working against a lot of nurturing. In addition and added to that and playing a part in that, the difficulty is ramped up because we've all gone through an internship program of sorts. What is that internship program that all of us have gone through? We've all been raised by a mom. And for some of us, that internship program was fantastic. The best. Absolutely. Just the best of the best. But for some of us, it was the worst of the worst. For most of us, it was somewhere in between. Interestingly, yet consistently, albeit sometimes subconsciously, depending on your internship program, you either go with it, trying to live up to how great it was and what you were fostered in, nurtured in, or you resist it big time. I've got to live up to the standard my mom set, or I'm going to be the exact opposite kind of mom my mom was. So like your mom, or unlike her, you determine that you're going to be the cool mom. Right? You know the cool mom? If your kid gets a tattoo, you're the one inking them up. I mean, you're there, man. You're putting the ink in their body. Right? You're needling them up. It's great. You're the mom wanting to be the cool mom, either like your mom was or unlike how she was. You're the mom who tries to make other kids in school that attend with your kids feel bad about their lunches by what you give to your kid. You know that, mom? Like most kids get a sandwich, turkey, whole wheat bun. You're giving your kids cold pizza and jujubes, right? chocolate milk chaser. I mean, that's you, man. It's just awesome. You're that mom. You're the cool mom. Or you determine, unlike your mom or very much like your mom, you're going to be the casual mom. Right? The real casual, sort of the neo-hippie mom. When's curfew, mom? A week Thursday. A week Thursday. You're that mom. Right? Take your jacket off. It's cold outside. You're that mom. Right? You're the best mom. I know. Right? You're that mom. Or the thoroughly invested in all things mom. You run the pack. And if you don't have a pack, you start the pack. You coach every team your kid is on. You're that mom. You're invested in everything. You know every subject all of your kids are taking. You know their locker combos. All of that. I mean, you know the birthdays of your friends of your kids, man. You're thoroughly invested in all things mom. Or the bring home the bacon fried up in the pan mom. Proverbs 31 is tattooed on your arm, the very developed arm that you have. And not just Proverbs 31, like the whole thing is tattooed on. That's you. Like you're a day trader, right, while you're changing diapers. That's you. You can do it all. You're very determined to do it all. Or what is common, my kid is not going to keep me from taking care of me, mom. This kid will not disrupt me at all, for I have a life to live too, right? If I don't care, take care of me, who will? So put all of that in this big pot, okay? Decades of our self-nurturing, decades of nurturing under a mom, that internship, all of that. You start a relationship, it's all about you. All of that kind of brought in together has to be considered. In addition, here's the problem I have in addressing the topic, and we haven't even really got into it yet, have we? This is all prelim. Adding difficulty to, I'm not a mom, right? I have a mom, she's still alive. Have a mom. I'm married to a mom, right? But I'm not. I'm a dad. I'm a male, right? But there's difficulty in addressing the topic because I don't think like I grew up on Mars, right? For those of you who understand what I'm talking about, it's different. In addition, as a Bible teacher and wanting to address this topic from the scriptures, here's the fact of the matter: the Bible doesn't have a ton to say on the topic of motherhood. It doesn't. Now, it has a couple of things that you'll hear people speak on again and again and again and again, but there's not a lot of space in the scriptures speaking specifically to motherhood. Now, there's mothers in the scriptures, and we can discover some things from them, but they don't necessarily always do whatever's right and good and true. So there's a small snippet of information that we can gain some wisdom from the scriptures. More so, however, the scripture speaks into general topics that we take and we have to apply them to our specific situations, like the topic of motherhood. There's several places that we're going to go to that speak, and there's other places that don't speak on motherhood at all, but certainly apply to mothers as they apply to all of our lives. So that's the difficulty. So how am I approaching this topic? Well, I'm not taking you to one particular place. I'm going to take you to a number of them. But how I've approached it in my mind's eye is just you, me, going out for a coffee and you asking me the question, for whatever it's worth, if you could address a group full of moms and moms-to-be and those who will be married to them, what would you say? Let me just share four things, okay? Take it for what it's worth. I think it'll be worthwhile, but this is me sharing with you. The first thing that I would say to you is that you are not to be your kid's savior. And nor are you meant to be. And although I know that most of you would agree with that, you need to know that and walk in the freedom that it brings and remind yourself of it. Your role is not to be your kid's savior, but to point them to the one who is. I share that often if I have the opportunity of dedicating a child. It's one of my main prayers. You need to bask in the security that God knows more, loves more, and tends to the needs of your child more than you do. Loves more, tends more, knows more about your child than you do. In fact, when Jesus himself defines parenting, in contrast to the parenting that God the Father brings to us, he calls our parenting evil. Think about that. In comparison to the parenting of God the Father, even the best of us, in contrast, Jesus says, is evil. If you who are evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? God loves your children more. He thinks of them more. He knows more. He tends to them more than you ever will, Mom. And that should bring security to you. That you're not meant to be the savior of your child, but simply point your child to the savior. And in connection with that, follow the savior intimately. So how in a practical way do we move from trying to be or attempting to be savior to being the one who points them to the savior? Let me just get really practical with you by suggesting simply that you don't just talk about the gospel to your kids, but you let them know why you need the gospel as much as anyone. And evidence that. When you screw up, when you mess up, when you do something wrong, ask for forgiveness, especially if that wrong was against your child. Repent. Ask forgiveness. Confess your sin. In other words, use your weaknesses and your failures as an opportunity to tell them that's why you need Jesus as much as they do. Ironically, when we parent with a savior complex, thus only wanting to look good and not admit our weaknesses, it hinders us from confessing that which our kids see already. Our kids know. Our kids see. And in our culture, sin is a given. In your home, sin is a given. In your relationships, sin is a given. What is not a given in our culture, in our homes, and in our relationships is confession. See, as moms, as parents, we don't need to foster sin. But we do need to foster confession. And our confession and the confidence that we have that our confession is heard, received, and responded to in favor and grace is built on the gospel, is found in the gospel, is received through the work of the gospel. Jesus dying in our place for our sins. So moms, when it comes to not needing to be a savior, not wanting to be a savior, not being called to be a savior, but being one who points them to the savior, we need to be people of confession and admittance and repentance. In the gospel message, there are a few times highlighted for us where Jesus is spoken of as getting really, really angry. Yeah, he uses the word indignant. It's a word that he just is livid. He's livid. One of the places that it records that for us is in a passage in Mark chapter 10, a well-known passage where individuals are wanting to bring children to Jesus to have him bless them, pray for them. And this is what we read in Mark 10. In Mark 10 verses 13 and 14, they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He was livid and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, why do I bring this up? I bring this text to us because one of the things that can hinder our kids from coming to Jesus is our pride and lack of confession and repentance. We need to bring our kids to the cross. We need to bring our kids to Jesus, and we need to be the ones leading them there in our confession and repentance. Not confessing and owning your sin, our sin, especially your sin against your kids, won't keep your kids from sinning. It will keep them from confessing. That's what they will be nurtured in. It's okay to screw up as a parent. It's okay, obviously, to screw up as a mom. What's not okay is not admitting when you do and repenting of it. Building a culture where your child does the same. See, the beauty of this whole point, is it's not a call to, man, strive to do better. Do this, get up earlier, stay up later, read this, attend this, be a part of that. It's really a call to admit your weakness, as we all are. And our kids know. And we can't be fearful of, again, confessing that to them. tied into this, and it's an important tie-in, it's never okay to blame our screw-ups or our blow-ups on our kids. Your kid, regardless of their behavior, didn't make you throw the pan across the kitchen. Blaming your child for your reaction is like a husband blaming the cover of a Maxim magazine and his two glasses of wine for his infidelity. Our kids, like our culture, may add fuel. They do add fuel, very combustible fuel, oftentimes, right? Oftentimes they do. But understand, the fire was already burning. We need to tend to the fire. So when that really combustible fuel is added to it, it doesn't lead to the throwing of a pan across the kitchen. Unless that pan had it coming. That's a whole different deal, right? And sometimes it's better to throw a pan than get angry. Anyways, I'm not angry, I'm throwing a pan. As an aside, before I move on and give you a second thing that I'd like to share with you, weaved into this. Some of you were raised in situations where you saw your mom as absolutely perfect. And maybe she was just fantastic. The problem is you're trying to measure up to her. And it's killing you. Let me just say this much. And you know this, very obvious thing I know. Maybe it's just a reminder. God gave your kids to you, not your mom. He wants you to mother them, not your mom. And you stewarding that which is not yours to steward, meaning someone else's pattern and not your own, again, destroys you. Or it will. There are others, however, on the flip side, that were not raised with those types of moms. They were raised with, quote unquote, less than perfect moms. I just ask that you grant her the same allowance and forgiveness that you grant yourself if you're still harboring resentment against her. What's the application for the not yets? You're not yet married, you're not yet a parent, you're not yet a mom. Well, a couple of things, I think, in standing, again, going back to those things that we foster that stand in opposition to mothering or parenthood, do the opposite. Start practicing, if you don't already, the discipline of confession. Be one who confesses. And not just individually by yourself. Be an individual who confesses your sin, whether it's with a friend, whether it's in a community group or something in between. Own it. Own it. And if you have things that you're holding against your mom still, deal with that before you enter into parenting. And if they were truly horrific in their parenting of you, I encourage you to get counseling. I encourage you to get involved in a community group or a redemption group or something here. My encouragement in all of this is that if you are not yet at this stage, don't waste this not yet period before you walk into parenting, thinking that I could just get this done in 9 months. So that's my encouragement to you. Here's the second thing that I would share with you. Your role as mom isn't to be your savior either. If you're not to be the savior of your child, the role of mom isn't to be your savior either. Therefore, stop attempting to find your identity in your motherhood, thus making an idol out of it. Tied into this, fight against raising up your kids to be idols. See, idolatry comes in many shapes and sizes, most often birthing out of good things. As many have said over the years, it's when good things become ultimate things that they become idols in our lives. See, being proud of your kids is okay. It is, obviously. Some would suggest otherwise, but being proud of your kids is okay. In fact, boasting about your kids is okay too. I mean, if Paul could boast and be proud of a local church, we certainly can do the same with our kids. But in the same way that Paul's identity and self-worth didn't come from how successful a church was, so too with parenting and our kids. Do we want our kids to make the team? Absolutely. Do well in school, be well behaved, be successful in life, of course. But finding our identity in that, our self-worth in that, our well-being in that, displays a disbelief in who we are already in Christ. So let me give you a litmus test by just asking some questions of you, especially those of you right now who are parenting kids that are still living with you. Do you overreact in public to your kids' bad behavior more so because of how their behavior is making you look? So their behavior is a 2 out of 10, but it doesn't look good on you at Safeway, and you react with a 10 out of 10 in response. Because that person that you don't know is looking at you and is going to judge how good of a mom you are. So you go nuts. I've done it. Is there any tinge of jealousy towards another parent because of how good their kid is in something in comparison to yours? Do you hope the other little kid on the baseball team breaks his arm so your kid can pitch more? Yeah, me neither. I don't do that. Do you push your kids harder than they deserve simply because they reflect on you, and the better they do, the better you appear? When your kids aren't doing well, do you hide that? We do that in the church a lot. We do that in our culture, but even in the church. Things aren't good at home, we just absolutely hide. Because it'll make you not look good. Or this idol that you're creating of the child that you're raising, they won't look good. And so we withdraw and we become very quiet and we hide. When motherhood and or our kids are turned into idols, what it births are reactions that are overreactive. It leads to competition. It fosters overwrought expectations on you and your kids, thus erupting in unreasonable angst when you don't feel like you're measuring up or your kids aren't measuring up. Or it also shows up in the emptiness that you're perhaps now feeling as your kids, thus your life, are no longer under your roof. Your identity's gone. What's the application for the not yets in this? Quite simply, and I'm not trying to be simplistic when I say this, fall deeper in love with Jesus. Where Jesus is your source and your sustenance and your identity and your worth. Don't waste this not yet period. And if you're in the midst of it, same application. Fall more deeply in love with Jesus, where he becomes all to you. In addition to that, wanting to be married and be a parent is a good thing. But wanting either or both because you think it will complete you or reflect better on you is something to consider before the Lord. I ask you, if you want either because you think it'll make you happier, what will you do if it doesn't? If you're just putting all of your hopes and your happiness and self-worth in marriage and kids to follow, what will you do if it doesn't? Here's a third thing that I would share with you if you and I were just talking over a cup of coffee. Your kids, and it's tied all into this, you're going to see a common theme. Your kids need to see you love Jesus. And I use that wording purposely. They need to see you love Jesus. One of my favorite stories within the gospel, I've gone to it quite a bit over the years because I think within it you see so many things that are necessary to see. Who we are without a relationship with God, who Jesus is, what he came to do, who Jesus is in his essence, all of that kind of stuff. It's an event that takes place in Mark chapter 2. It's the event where a paralytic is brought to Jesus by 4 friends lowered in front of him through a roof. Let me read it for you in Mark chapter 2. We read, "And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." And then it says this, "And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Real simple, but I think appropriate application question coming out of this for and to our moms. Does your faith carry your kids to Jesus? And do you recognize the great need for you and your faith in Christ to bring him to Christ? Tied in with that is a follow-up question. Does your faith evidence itself in visible ways? Jesus saw their faith. Our faith needs to bring our kids to Jesus. How do you do that? Well, don't just talk about prayer. Pray. Pretty simple, right? Don't just talk about prayer. Don't just talk about missions. Go. Don't just talk about serving. Serve. Don't just talk about giving. Give. Let them see you worship. Worship with them. Call them not just to watch, but do. And therefore, don't underestimate the informal teaching that takes place in your life. Is formal teaching important? There's a great need for formal teaching, whether it's devotions before bedtime, whether you're doing memory work with your kids, or some of the things that the church helps you with. Is that important, good formal teaching? Certainly it is. But as, and I would almost say this, even more important than that is the informal teaching that takes place as you live your life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, well-known verse on the whole topic of parenting, we read there, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." So there's a formal aspect. Teach them diligently. Have a plan. Have a formal plan. In addition, though, "and shall talk to them, talk of them when you sit in your house and you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." In other words, make it an aspect of your whole life. Don't just have the formal times, but let me just ask you, I mean, if you're sitting around a table, do you talk about how Jesus and your faith in Jesus influences your workplace or helps you to make decision process on how you spend money? Or how you deal with a hard employer, employee, coworker, whatever, and where you work. I mean, does it flow through you? Now, I get a 3-year-old's not going to get certain things, but your 10-year-old will. Your 12-year-old will. I would dare say your 6-year-old can learn some things in terms of how faith, absolutely, your faith in Jesus weaves in all of these areas. Don't hide how Jesus influences the whole of your life. But you know what needs to happen in this, and don't miss it as well? For Jesus to be involved in all of your life like that, to where he just comes up all the time. You pray, going through a tough time, you pray with your kids. He needs to be all of your life. That's why I say this, the informal things of our lives when it comes to teaching our kids is more important. Certainly could be argued that way. Because if you just have the formal part, the 5-minute prayer before bedtime, maybe you do some memory work a couple times a week, maybe you read a Bible story, the Action Bible, all of those are good things. But if the rest, the lying down, the waking up, how you go from here to there, how you work, how you associate, how you do life doesn't reflect what you're teaching in that formal time, kids will pick that up. So we need to fall in love with Jesus more and more and more. What's the application for the not yets in this? Well, moms or pre-moms, you need a man committed to this. And if you're not married, you need a man committed to this. See, here's the thing. You may dupe yourself into thinking that if you're a follower of Jesus that you can date a non-Christian, everything's going to be okay. You can dupe yourself into that. Because you like the same bands, you eat the same dim sum, right? All that kind of stuff. It's good, right? It's good. You may even dupe yourself into thinking that you can get married to someone who doesn't share your faith. You know what you can't dupe yourself into thinking? That you can raise a child in someone who doesn't share your faith and think that it's going to, at the very least, prove to be over the top difficult. There are handfuls of stories of people in our own body that are going through that difficulty. And we walk with them and we speak into their lives and we rally around because it is difficult. So you need to find a man committed to this. In addition to that, you need to fan this, these things, where it becomes a part of you, that you're vocal about it. You need to practice these things. Begin there. Last thing that I would share with you, if we're having coffee, addressing you as moms and moms not yet. The last thing that I would share with you is mother your kids with eternity in mind. Mother your kids with eternity in mind. In general, and for the most part, Vancouver does a great job parenting kids' physical needs. It does a really good job parenting kids' physical needs, right? Athletics and education and massage therapy for two-year-olds, right? Right? Dry land training for seven-year-old hockey players. Like, really? Really? Right? And one of the big issues is there's not a lot of areas anymore for dry land training for seven-year-old hockey players. It's like first world problems. What we don't do nearly as well, and I think there are reasons for it as related to my earlier comments, is tend to the spiritual needs of our kids. We certainly don't have the same intentionality to the spiritual as we give to the physical. Some questions to consider in this. Are you parenting your child in a way that evidences your belief that they are eternal beings? What does your parenting display as most important to you? If your kids gain and achieve very little here, but they found their soul, would you rejoice? I need to wrap up. In 1888, J.C. Ryle, the English writer, pastor, and father of five, he wrote a sermon called The Duties of Parents. It was a 17-point sermon on Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 is, train up your child in the way they should go, and later on they will not depart from it. These were his closing words to his church that day. You can read them on the screen behind me. Train well for this life, and train well for the life to come. Train well for earth, and train well for heaven. Train them for God, train them for Christ, and then train them for eternity. Amen. I have no idea whether my sons will grow up to be pastors, or doctors, or teachers, or athletes, or musicians, or politicians, or laborers. Actually, that's not true. I know there's a couple in there that they won't ever be an athlete or a musician. I don't know if my kids will ever be grow up to be pastors, period. All the other ones I got. But the one thing I do know with certainty as a Christian parent is that my children will stand before God someday. With great certainty, I know that. With appropriate reverence, I understand that they will either stand before their Father in heaven, having believed in Jesus or not. Eternity awaits every single one of our children. Mom, you have such a wonderful call, but it's sobering. It brings much joy, but it's hard and lonely and taxing. At times, we recognize. But you're not alone. If you're married to a man thoroughly committed to this, you have him certainly vested in that. That is God's grace. That is God's grace. You also have the church who is to come alongside in the same way that you're not to tend to the physical needs of your child, but you have people walking with you in that. Same with the spiritual. But most importantly, you have Jesus who said, bring the little children to me. Come to me, those of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Mom, you aren't meant to be your kid's savior, as I said on the front end. But you are to bring them instead. And why don't you join them to the one who is not just their savior, but yours, and find rest. Would you rise as we respond, please?